All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, and we are going to begin here in chapter 3. Jeremiah, chapter 3. Now, you remember that Jeremiah begins his prophetic ministry, a very young guy, maybe 17, 18 years of age, and for over 40 years, God gives this young man, or what he starts out to be as a young man, sort of a front row seat in watching the nation of Israel die. And then to make matters even worse, this young guy is going to be rejected by everybody in his life. He's not going to change one single life. And there is, of course, one perspective. You could say that this guy basically, you know, lived a wasted life. But the thing to remember is that He is faithful over 40 years in the midst of all of this rejection. And rejection is without a doubt one of the ugliest of all human experiences. That you think back over the course of your life to the most painful experiences that you've ever had, and somewhere in or around that experience is going to be that of rejection. My mom is going to be 90 years old here in just a few months, and over the last couple of weeks she's been very nostalgic, talking a lot about childhood, and she was rejected by her father. And it wasn't just her, but it was really all of the daughters that this guy had. He just didn't have anything to do with them whatsoever. Now, she was telling me of one experience here this week, and as she's telling me this experience of her dad rejecting her, she begins to cry, and I'm thinking, for crying out loud, you're 90 years old. The guy died like 60 years ago, but it was such a painful experience that it's still with her, even at this very late stage of her life. Now, what would it have been like to be Jeremiah, where it's not just one important person in your life that's rejecting you, it is absolutely everybody that is rejecting you. Now, the problem that Jeremiah had is that he is dealing with a religious people. And a religious people, they don't tend to see that they've got any problems. Religious people don't really see that there's something in their life that they need to turn away from. I go to church, I give money, I say prayers, I sing songs and so forth. And so therefore, I don't have any great problems in my life. So what happens is that Jeremiah has a message of repentance that he's giving to a people that don't think they got to repent of anything. And so this becomes now a recipe for rejection. So beginning now in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? For thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, God is continuing this imagery of a husband and wife. God is the husband who has been faithful, the husband who is committed to this relationship. And now he has this wife that has not left him once or twice, but rather she has gone after many lovers. Now, what is interesting about this verse is that in the law, it stated that if a man were to give his wife a writing of divorcement, he says, I don't want to be married to you anymore, get out of my house, go away, and she leaves and she marries the guy down the street. You know, the guy down the street is thinking, I've had my eyes on her for a long time. You know, this is my opportunity. And so, you know, he swoops in and marries her, you know, on the rebound or whatever. And then let's say some time goes along and he realizes why husband number one got rid of her. And he says, I don't want to be married to you any longer. And so he divorces her. The law said that husband number one could not marry his ex-wife, though she divorced her second husband. Now, no doubt, the Lord was trying to do a couple of things. I think, first of all, trying to bring some soberness to the decision of getting rid of your wife. You know, you better think long and hard. Is this really something that you want to do? Because when she's gone, she's going to be gone for good, and chances are you're not going to get her back again. And so therefore, you better think about this. Don't make a rash decision. And no doubt also wanted to keep the men of Israel from trafficking in women, that, you know, you shack up with somebody, you know, for a few months or a year or whatever, and then give her to your buddy, and then you take whoever your buddy had. And so the law came in and said, no, you cannot do that. There cannot be this free exchange always going on here between men and women. Now, what the Lord is saying is that, look, the law said if you were married and then you went to another husband, you couldn't go back. I'm telling you, you have had many lovers. You have gone to many men, and God loves Israel so much that he is willing to violate his own law to take his divorced wife back again if she will just come back to him. Now, he says, lift up your eyes on the high places. Now, again, remember, where they would worship all of these other gods were on the tops of hills, the tops of mountains. And so the Lord is saying, okay, look to these places of worship where you worship all of these false gods and see where you have laid. And in the ways that you have sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with many whoredoms and with your wickedness, and therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain, and you have a whore's forehead. Now, I have no idea what a whore's forehead is. I have looked in every book I got in my library. I was afraid to Google it because I didn't know what you'd come up with that deal. And so I don't know what it is, but apparently I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say it's probably not good. All right. So you got this whore's forehead in thy wickedness, and also you refuse to be ashamed. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my life. Will he reserve his anger forever, and will he keep it unto the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as you could do. Now, again, every married couple, and this is the imagery that God is using here, every married couple goes into the relationship thinking this is going to be a one-time deal. This is going to be a happily ever after situation. Every married couple goes into the relationship with big dreams, and this is going to be wonderful, as was the case here. Now, you remember the last time we were together, how the Lord was being so reminiscent. I remember the early days of our relationship. I remember the passion, the obsession, the preoccupation that you had for me. But now it's going, and now she's being unfaithful. But here is God in the position of this offended husband, and yet he is still willing to take her back. If you'll return unto me, I will take you back. Now, the historical setting for what we now begin to read in verse 6 is that you remember that after the death of King Solomon, that there was a family feud that took place in Israel. The 10 tribes in the northern part of the nation, they were upset with the high taxation. So there was a Tea Party movement in Israel, and they came to the son of Solomon and they said, if you don't start backing down on some of these tax issues, we're going to leave the government of Jerusalem. We're going to establish our own capital city in the north, and we'll just form our own government. And of course, Solomon's son was an idiot, and he refused to give way at all. And so as a result, these 10 tribes went to the city of Samaria, and there they established a brand new government. And so Jerusalem was the central government for the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, all of these tribes in the north, every king that came to power was a rotten king. They were horrible. They almost immediately began to institute idolatrous practices. And as a result, God allowed the Assyrian Empire to come in and to carry him away all captive. Now, Jerusalem watched all of that happen. Jerusalem watched their brothers turned their back on God and begin to worship these other gods, and then they watch God judge them. So with that in mind, notice that in verse 6, the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen that which is the backsliding of Israel, that which they have done? She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. That is, she was worshiping these false gods. And I said, after that she had done all of these things, turn unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, and then for all of the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom. The word lightness there, it has the idea of you know, casualness. It's no big deal. You know, they were being unfaithful to God. But hey, that's no big deal at all. So through the lightness of her whoredom has she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. That would be the things that she was carving these gods out of. And verse 10 says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly or hypocritically, if you will, says the Lord. Now, again, these 10 tribes to the north were immediately carried away because of their rebellion against God. Here is Judah down there in Jerusalem watching what their brethren have done. And rather than say, gee, you know, maybe we better not be worshiping false gods. Maybe we ought to remember God. Maybe we ought to love God. Rather than to do that, they began to go down the very same road that the 10 tribes in the north were going down. Now, notice that God says that they have not turned to me with their heart, but they have turned to me feignedly or hypocritically, or they were being play actors. Now, again, you got to get the historical context of this. Remember that in verse 6, it tells us that this prophecy was given during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a great guy. Josiah was a godly man, but Josiah was trying to force Israel to love God. He was king, and so by golly, I'm going to make these people love God. I'm going to, you know, he began to force certain religious reforms in Israel, and so people, because they feared the king, because they feared reprisals of the government, they started going back to church and saying their prayers and giving their offerings and so forth. But their heart wasn't in it. They were just pretending to do that. Now imagine if your lover, every time they were unfaithful to you, they brought you a big box of DeBrand's chocolates and, oh, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I'll never do this again. And please forgive me. Now, you might buy that once or twice, I suppose, but there's going to come a point where it becomes apparent that they have a very serious issue to commitment. And the next time they show up with a box of candy, you're going to want to shove it up their nose because you know that their heart really isn't knit to yours. You understand that they are just a very, very selfish person. And so here is God saying of his lover, Jerusalem, they should have known better. They haven't turned to me with all of their heart. And now they're coming here pretending that they're right with me. Notice then in verse 11, he says this. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Now again, the 10 tribes in the north, when the day of judgment would eventually come, those 10 tribes in the north are going to be more justified than Judah and Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, here you got the 10 tribes of the north. They've never seen a nation leave God before. Now, they've got prophets. Prophets are coming to them and telling them, hey, love God, be obedient to God, don't worship these other false gods. But they've never had a living example of a nation that would turn its back on God. And so they don't listen to the prophet. They turn their back on their God, and God brings judgment, and they're carried away captive. Now, Judah, on the other hand, They're watching this all unfold. They can see what happens when a nation leaves their God. They can see what happens when people that once loved Jehovah and served Jehovah now begin to carve little gods and worship these other gods. They see what's going on. They're having a living demonstration. And again, the Bible says, where much is given, much is required. Jerusalem was given the unique opportunity to watch a nation that once knew God to simply destroy itself. Now, the Bible warns us of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what is the deceitfulness of sin? The deceitfulness of sin is I'm living my life. I want to love God. I want to serve God. I want to do the right thing. And then I come to a point in my life where I've got to make a decision. Do I take my life off into this direction, or do I take my life and run it off in this direction? Well, as I'm trying to figure out where I want to go in life, I might ask myself, do I know anybody that at some point went down this particular path that I'm contemplating going down now? And I think of somebody that, oh yeah, I remember so-and-so, and they went down this path, and it absolutely destroyed them. It destroyed everything in their life. And then I might ask myself, well, do I know anybody that went down this path? And you know, someone comes to mind that, yes, they went down this path, and they were blessed of God, and wonderful things happened in their life, and their life was used of God and all. Now, it is the deceitfulness of sin for me to think I can go down a path that has destroyed others, but yet somehow I am not going to be destroyed. That is the deceitfulness of sin, to think that I can somehow get away with something that nobody else has ever been able to get away with before. And so here is Judah watching their northern brethren get trashed by God and carried away captive, and now they're getting ready to make the same stupid decision that those northern tribes had made several years prior to this. Well, then in verse 12, he says, go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God, and that you have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion. So God is saying here, look, I am committed. I'm committed to this marriage. And I don't care how many lovers you've had. I don't care how many guys you've slept with. I'm telling you, I'm in this thing for the long haul. But the only thing, I can't do everything. You got to do something. And what you have to do is simply turn back to me. I will forgive. I will restore. I will be merciful. But you've got to turn back to me. Now, again, he is dealing with a self-deceived population. They're religious. They don't think they got a problem. They don't think that there are any issues going on here. So God then says, for I will give you pastors or shepherds according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that no one will say anymore, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done anymore. And at that time, they shall all call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, for all of the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage in the host of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not return away from me. Now, You remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he describes what God has been doing with Israel and what God is going to do with Israel through all of the ages. And you remember that Paul says that Israel, they were the natural branches. Now you remember that Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Paul said the natural branches was the nation of Israel. Now God sent to Israel their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected their God. They wanted nothing to do with that. And Paul says that God ripped the natural branches out of the vine. And after he ripped the natural branches out of the vine, he then went out looking for branches that he could graft into the vine. And Paul said he found the likes of us. He found the non-Jewish world. He found wild branches, and he grafted us into that vine by his grace and his mercy. And so Paul was speaking to Gentiles saying, now look, don't become anti-Semitic. Don't say, oh, those Jews killed my Jesus, and those Jews this, and those Jews that. He said, don't you understand that their disobedience actually opened up the door for the salvation of the non-Jewish world? Therefore, if you're a Gentile, don't be high-minded, because Paul said, if he spared not the natural branches, what makes you so sure that he's going to let you get away with stuff? If he didn't let the natural branches get away with it, why do you think he might let you get away with it? And then he said, if the removal of them brought such great blessing to the world, what will the grafting in again be? Well, of course, it's going to be the kingdom age. And this is what God is describing here. Christ is going to be ruling in Jerusalem. The nations are going to be sending representatives to the city of Jerusalem, where Christ is going to teach them the law of God and going to teach them the truths about the, you know, the various feast days and so forth. And so the Lord is saying in verse 16, they're not going to be busy about the Ark of the Covenant anymore. You know, the Indiana Jones thing. That was the central piece of the temple. But he said there's going to come a point where he is going to do such a work in Israel that they're not going to be interested in the Ark of the Covenant. Why not? Well, because Jesus is there, and Jesus is going to be far better than the Ark of the Covenant. Well, then he says in verse 20, so that is in the future. I'm going to bring you back into the land, and I'm going to give you a new heart, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your father. Well, now he then goes back to the present day and says, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. And that word treacherously there, it means that there's some planning. You know, she's hiding money. You know, she's searching for apartments. You know, she's setting the guy up. Maybe she's even making love to him. But all the while she's planning to knife the guy in the back. So what the Lord is saying here is that you're treating me like a woman who is planning her departure from her husband. It's not an act of passion. It's not something that just all of a sudden springs up. But this is something that's been in the works for a while. So you're planning on departing from me. And so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. And notice, they have forgotten the Lord their God. So all of these problems have come upon them because they have forgotten God. Now, what do we forget? We usually forget those things that are unimportant. You remember last time we were together, the Lord says a bride would never forget her dress. Why wouldn't a bride on the day of her wedding forget to put her wedding dress on? She wouldn't forget that, because that wedding dress is a pretty important thing. We forget those things that aren't important. Why do marriages fall apart? Well, because there came a point in the relationship where the other person just wasn't that important to you anymore. Why do people depart from God? Well, because God just isn't that important anymore. My job is important. Making money is important. This relationship is important. And we begin to put things in a greater priority than the Lord himself. Well, then he sums this all up by saying, return backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee For thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Again, remember, where did they worship these gods? But on the tops of hills and mountains. And so God is saying, look, you're fooling yourself if you think that you're going to get salvation from those places. He says, and from the multitude of mountains, truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. In other words, they're not getting ahead. They're losing out. The quality of their life is being diminished. He says, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You know, more times than not, we are our own worst enemies. So oftentimes it's, I know I'm wrong. I know that I'm out of bounds here. I know that I'm killing myself, and I know that I'm killing every important thing in my life. But you know what? I'm not about to change, and I'm not about to change the direction of this ship and the direction that I'm headed in. But here's the important thing is, notice the grace of God, that God says here, I can heal your backslide. I mean, these people obviously have some pretty deep problems. I mean, we could say the people of Jerusalem had some very, very serious issues going on. But here is the grace of God, and this is the problem. God is saying, I can heal your backsliding. You know, every once in a while, I'll run into a person that'll say, you know, I just can't come to church anymore. You know, I'm just smoking dope and I can't quit. I can't get this monkey off my back, and I just don't feel right smoking dope all through the week and then coming here and, you know, supposed to say amen to the teaching of the word and singing songs and praying prayers and so forth. I can't be a hypocrite anymore. And what they don't understand is that God says, I can heal your backsliding ways. God is saying to this very troubled people, I can do everything. There's one thing that I cannot do, and that is violate your free will. I need you to instigate your free will that it might be turned back to me. And if you will just simply make that turn, if you will make that confession that you need me to be at work, that you need me to heal, you need me to restore, I can do that. But the one thing I cannot do is to violate your free will and force you to turn to me. And what the Bible tells us over and over again, practically in every chapter of the Word of God, that if we will turn to God, He can restore and He can heal. And so I think that as we go to prayer, we need to be praying that if there are areas of backsliding, all of us here, we're all human. I don't know where your soft underbelly is, but I know you got one. And I know that if we put you in the right set of circumstances at just the right time, that you're dead meat. And if you put me in a certain situation at the right time, I'm going to be dead meat. So all of us have backsliding tendencies. All of us have issues of character. We have character issues that maybe we can look back over the course of our life and we can see that they've been a part of our life ever since we were little kids. But what the Word of God tells us is that He is a God of restoration, and He can heal and He can make new, but He cannot turn us. That is our job. So I think that if there are areas that need to be healed, need to be touched by God, let's give them to the Lord in prayer that He might bring that restoration work that He desires to bring.